Hi, and welcome to our study of the Psalms. I don't think there is any portion of the Scriptures that has enlightened my mind and inflamed my heart more than the Psalms. I am drawn to the Psalms, praying through the Psalms, and constantly discovering how the full range of human experience and emotion are captured by the Psalms. The Psalms have taught me more about worship, more about prayer, and even more about God. No portion of Scripture embodies the fullness of the nature and character of God than the Psalms. As we study them together, I trust that your love for God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, will be inflamed just as mine has. May God bless you in our study of the Psalms. Welcome to Searching the Psalms, and today we're going to explore Psalm 94. Now, Psalm 94 is the second in a section of about eight psalms which identify God as the king of the people of God, the king of Israel, certainly, in his theocracy. This particular psalm actually doesn't mention God as king, but it really speaks of him as judge. And in the ancient world, the king was the ultimate judge. And so this is not out of character for this section of the Psalter to include a psalm really about the judgment of God and the justice of God in context of the king and his role as king of the people of God. And so that's what we find in Psalm 94, and it opens this way. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. And so immediately as this psalm opens, it opens in the context of a lament psalm in which we're pleading for God to show up on the scene and do his job as judge. In other words, here comes the judge, we might say. But the interesting thing that often troubles people is that this God who is the judge is asked to engage in vengeance. O Lord, God of vengeance. And then it says it again. O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. That bothers us a lot. But that bothers us because I think we confuse two different terms. We confuse revenge, which is an act that we often engage in as human beings in retaliation against someone who has injured us, versus vengeance, which is actually the just punishment for a particular crime or a particular sin. Samuel Johnson, for instance, the one who wrote that extraordinary English dictionary, made this distinction. He said it this way: revenge is an act of passion, vengeance of justice. Injuries are revenged, crimes are avenged. And in fact, we find that kind of thing expressed in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12. He makes that kind of distinction. He says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Then he says this: do not take revenge, my friends, but make room for God's wrath. And then he says this: for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So we're not to engage in acts of revenge against people who have injured us, but we're to ask God to avenge, to engage in vengeance in bringing about the just penalty for the sins of those who are engaged in that kind of crime or that kind of sin. In any event, then we move into a section of this lament in which the wicked are described, and that usually is the kind of framework that we find in a lament psalm, in which the psalmist describes the problems with the wicked. And so that begins in verse 3. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. And so the acts of the wicked, they're boastful, number one. How long shall the wicked exalt? They actually take pride in the wicked things that they do. They pour out their arrogant words and all the evildoers boast, it says. And then it indicates that they take advantage of those who are the most vulnerable of society. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. they kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. In other words, they take all of those who are the most vulnerable, the widow, for instance, who has no husband to support her economically or otherwise, and the sojourner, the one who is not a citizen of the nation in which they have come in, but instead has not the rights and the prerogatives and the privileges that most other people have. They are also vulnerable when they enter a new society. And then there are the fatherless, those who really don't have a father to take care of them. And so the wicked are those that really take advantage of those people. Obviously, all kinds of things come to mind when we think of the wicked. But I think most significantly are those in the cyber world, in the digital world, that engage in various kinds of scams, usually to take advantage of people who are unsuspecting, often the elderly, who really don't know how to navigate those spaces. And the wicked take great advantage of them, but it happens in all kinds of other ways as well. But the worst part about the wicked is they really pretend that God doesn't exist when they engage in the things that they do. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. And so that's what the wicked are like. They engage in these acts, they take advantage of those who are the most vulnerable, and they pretend that God doesn't see. But ultimately they are fools, for the next section of this psalm really speaks about the fools of the world, and it's a warning for them. And so verse 8 continues, understand, O dullest of the peoples, fools, when will you be wise? I often want to be careful about calling people fools, but the Bible does it quite plainly, doesn't it? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. And so the pretension that the wicked have that God doesn't see or hear or discipline those when he finds injustice is certainly a preposterous idea, and this simply recognizes that there are fools. And we know that there are fools in all kinds of places. We can turn on the television and in 5 minutes find fools who say such outrageous kinds of things and pretend that God doesn't really pay any attention to them. And then it changes gears and stops talking about the wicked and the fools, and it talks about the blessedness of the one who receives the discipline of the Lord. Verse 12 continues, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people, he will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Now, the kind of person under discipline in this particular case is not so much the person that God disciplines because he has done wrong. That certainly is a biblical category and something that God, in fact, does. But this kind of discipline means that these are people who are under a great deal of pressure and even oppression because they simply live in a fallen world and are afflicted by various acts of the wicked. All of us can probably identify with people in those circumstances in one way or another. But we need to recognize that God works all things together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He uses even wicked things that are done to us to strengthen us and to make us prepared to be able to walk in the battle that the Lord calls us to fight. And so blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Well, the one who is genuinely disciplined by the Lord is the one who actually is the one who would look to the law of God or the word of God to try to make sense of it all. And then the promises that are invested in this particular person who is under the discipline of the Lord are wonderful to give him rest from days of trouble. The Lord disciplines some, but then he also brings about a resolution and gives rest along those lines. And then he also promises that the wicked will find their end as well. It says, until a pit is dug for the wicked. God will, in fact, ultimately judge the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. In other words, God will be faithful to his own people and will take care of them ultimately. That's a great encouragement to those of us who are undergoing some kind of pressure from the wicked society in which we live. And then it says, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. And ultimately, there is the confidence that God will bring about a resolution to wickedness and will, in fact, avenge the wicked or cause them to have just punishment for their sins will take place, and righteousness will ultimately prevail. It may seem like it's taking a long time. It may not happen in the time frame that we want it, but the promise is that God will, in fact, judge the wicked. And then the psalmist wants to give us a personal testimony that, in fact, this has been the case in his life. And so in verse 16 we read, who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? And he says this, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. So the psalmist recognizes that God himself has been the one who has enabled him to get through difficult periods of time. And so this is the same person who's the one who is disciplined. He recognizes the faithfulness of God in all of that. And then the psalm comes to a conclusion, and it really gives us a sense about our confidence in God to bring resolution to all of these kinds of pressures of this world. He says, can the wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? That's a polemical question, isn't it? Rhetorical question. The answer is no. God would never stand by that. They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. What a great testimony is that. Is God your stronghold? Is he your God, the rock of your refuge? Is he the one who to whom you run when the going gets tough, in which you can hide under the shadow of his wings and be protected and provided for by him? The psalmist has that kind of confidence. And then verse 23 says, he will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. So the righteous person, the one who is disciplined of the Lord in this way, has confidence that God will ultimately right all wrongs and will bring about justice in the end and will avenge those who are wicked and who antagonize God by their violations of his law. So Psalm 94 really recognizes the judicial capacity of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And ultimately, he will come, and he will come to judge the wicked, even as he comes to save those who are left on the earth and who believe and trust in him. And so the Lord Jesus is our King. He's also our judge, and we can trust him and have confidence in him to right all wrongs and eventually bring about the place where the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you as you continue searching the Psalms and find great encouragement in them.